Back in 2022, myself and my friend Brandon, we decided that we were going to sign up to go skydiving, all right? I don't know if anyone's ever been in here, but this was as I was engaged to my now wife, Amanda, and me and Brandon, we were signed up, locked and loaded, ready to go, and a few days before, I think it was that, we were going on a Saturday morning, a few days before, I was talking to my, Amanda, about it, and she's probably, she wants me to go and have a good time and be happy and all that stuff, but she's herself probably isn't the first person that's going to jump out of a plane, you know, she doesn't have to, right? That's just how she's wired, and we were talking about it, and she texted me a few days before and says, hey, did you see this? And she sent me a link to the page of the company that we were going skydiving with. And I was like, no, I haven't seen it. And it was a promo video. So it's like them on their site saying like, hey, we're licensed, we're safe, we're good to go, come with us. And I watched it. I'm like, no, I really didn't notice anything. And she begins to point out to me, she's like, Michael, in the video, there's a guy in the plane up in the air, you know, taping people getting ready to have the time of their lives. And she's like, there is strips of duct tape on the inside of the plane, covering, like, you know, where, like, the sheets of metal would come together, there's strips of duct tape, and I was like, I did not see that, and there's places where it looks like a bolt should have been, but they're just like, you know, it'll be fine, and to me, my response to her was, does it matter, right? Like, I'm jumping out of the plane anyway, you know? If the thing goes up and something happens, it's okay. I got a backpack for that. And don't get me wrong, if I go to the airport today and Delta's out there with a roll of duct tape, like, no, I'm gone, all right? Like, I'm not doing that. But a plane that I'm meant to jump out of, sure, why not? And her point was, well, okay, fair, but if they duct tape the plane, as in the metal tube that flies through the sky, what else might they have duct tape, you know? That was her kind of thought process in the whole thing. And did she want me to have fun, be happy? Yes, but that was not her greatest concern for me at the moment, all right? Because she was like, look, you know, go and have a good time, but I got plans for you because in 2 months, we're getting married, and I'd like you to be there. And so that was kind of her thought process. But I can confidently say I stand before you here today, right? And that's because the company actually canceled the morning of due to weather. But either way, it would have been a greater ending to the story, and I never went since. We never re-signed up. But the reason I tell you that is because I think, just like Amanda wanted me to be happy, she wanted me to have fun, but that wasn't her greatest concern for me. She wanted something else. And I think we can misunderstand what God wants for our lives. We're in a series called Feel Good Faith, talking about things that we may believe or we may say, or maybe we hear from other people, that they make us feel good in the moment, but either they're not true or they're not good for us in the long run. And the topic or the phrase today that some of us may say or we've heard is, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. And as we go through this message, right, I do think that's generally true, but I don't think it's true to the degree which we use it. Because I think we can use that to justify our actions. And I think God has a higher concern or higher priority for other things than our happiness in our own life. And to find out why that is, we'll be in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, they'll be on the screen. But I want to take away three things from this passage today. And the first is that being a Christian comes with suffering. Being a Christian comes with suffering. So Philippians 3, verse 4, says, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. So what he's saying is like, hey, I'm about to run you through my resume. I've done some stuff. I'm accomplished. Circumcised the eighth day. And some of you are like, oh, no, not again. No, I promise we're going through this quick. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee. regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He's like, all those things, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So he lists off his accomplishments, his heritage, where he came from, his ambitions, all this stuff, and he realizes none of that made me right with God. None of that saves me. None of that gets me in a good position with him or a better position with him. He had to unlearn kind of what he previously boasted in and realize, man, now that I am following Jesus, now that I'm a Christian, I got to change my views and ultimately I have to change my whole life trajectory compared to what I used to live for. And he said things that he once cared about, he says, they are now done to me. We probably get what that word means, right? But just in case you don't, the Bible uses that word in other ways as excrement or spoiled food or scraps. And he's saying it's dung or it's poop. And I was writing this message and I'm like, you know what came to my mind constantly, which I don't need to tell this story, but I will so you can empathize with me. Anyway, when I was in elementary school, we took a trip to the Toledo Zoo. And I'm just like a, you know, innocent third, fourth grader having a good time. And at the monkey exhibit, they have a glass wall in front of you, but the wall extends above you. So like monkeys can like chill up top. And it's like, oh, cool, there's monkeys up there. I saw one and he was sitting there. There's glass so I can see everything. And he begins to exit his food from his body. You know, he begins to poop. And then the poop begins to come up the side of him. And then he begins to analyze and taste his poop. And I'm like, this changed my life forever. I just didn't, I was scarred from that day on. Actually, in my notes, all I wrote was monkey zoo poo. That's all I wrote. So now you know. But Paul, he could have used a more subtle word, right? He could have said all that stuff, nah, I don't care about it. All that stuff, it really doesn't help me. All of it is dung. All of it is poop. All of it is spoiled food compared to a greater goal that I now have in my life. His advantages, his ambitions are not only worthless, but they're now offensive to God if he puts stock in them, if he aims his life for those things. Now that he's put his faith in Christ, because to be right with God doesn't mean, you know, that you're your own righteous and you work your way. It means putting faith in Christ. Faith is trusting in the works of him and not ourselves. And it says, because of him, I have suffered. Because of Jesus, I have suffered the loss of many things. That there's a change in life that he's willing to accept, and he knows that. Verse 10, he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We'll talk more about his goal in a minute, but growing as a Christian, means becoming more like Jesus. That's kind of our long-term, you know, life aim. We want to be more like Jesus. And to be more like Jesus, Paul's saying we got to do what Jesus did. And if we do what Jesus did, it says what he largely did was suffer. I'm not saying Jesus never had a good or like fun, happy moment in his life, but he was saying suffering is only fair for us because our Savior suffered so much. I mean, look at his life. Just a general, this is not exhaustive, but he was lied about and falsely accused of things he did not do. He took a trip back to his hometown, and what did they do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. So welcome home, Jesus. He was tempted by Satan himself. He had close friends and family that died, that he cared about, that he was sad after the fact. He was arrested. He was scourged, he was spit on, his beard was ripped out, he had a crown of thorns shoved in his head. In the moment of his greatest need, his friends just left him, abandoned him, you know, when he was arrested going through all this, and he carried his own torture device on which he was crucified, and he had to take on the weight and the penalty and the punishment of sin from God. He suffered. Paul's point is if that's his life, why should we expect any different? If our Savior suffered so much, why do we think that we can have a life free from suffering, or we should even aim to have nothing but happy feelings and good vibes for our whole life? He's saying that's not how it works. And he says, as a Christian who suffers, you know, that he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. So when we suffer, when we do right and obey God, no matter what, he's like, man, we grow closer to him. We can relate to how Jesus felt when he obeyed God, and it was not easy. Philippians 2, the chapter before this, says that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. So even the ending of his life would not stop him from obeying God. And Paul, he says, man, I want to be conformed to his death. In other words, I am willing to die for Jesus. And then Paul did die for Jesus. For his faith, he ended up being killed because people didn't like him following and preaching and teaching about Jesus. And we are called to do the same thing. Not that we will have to physically die for our faith. We may, but we should be willing to, like Paul is, because it's not just about, man, I want to live my life on what makes me happy. Because that's not the invitation that Jesus offered. Luke chapter 9, you can go read Jesus talk about, hey, if anyone wants to follow after me, some of you might have heard this before, but he says, if you want to follow me, I'll give you a life that's happy. No, he doesn't say that. He says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. That doesn't sound like a life of, man, hey, whatever you want to do, whatever's going to make you feel good, I'm going to allow you to accomplish that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that our own agenda, our own desires need to be put to death. And Jesus, even as he's going to the cross and he's looking at enduring it and the pain and the weight of taking on the wrath of God, he's not like, oh boy, yeah, like I'm excited to do this. No, he's praying and saying, God, this is not going to be fun, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus understood that. Paul understands it. And he's saying that the part of us that wants happiness and comfort over everything else, he says we need to deny that part of ourselves. And that's why even just like practically speaking, okay, what does that mean for us? That means if we're in anything now or in the future, anything in our life that's painful or hard or uncomfortable or challenging doesn't mean it's wrong. God may want you there because that's largely how he grows us. And knowing this truth, that life isn't just about, man, I want to do what makes me happy or what feels good in the moment or whatever, knowing that helps us make better decisions, right? Because if not, if we think God cares about my happiness above other things, then we begin to justify and disobey God just because, well, he wouldn't tell me to do something that would cause me pain or that would be, you know, unsafe or would be not bringing joy to my life. That's not necessarily true. And we'll justify it if there's discomfort. I've seen it different ways. Maybe some of us in this room have relationships that just like, you're not seeing eye to eye, you've hurt them, they've hurt you, vice versa. I don't know the story, but you know what I'm talking about. And maybe some of us have not done the right thing and tried to honor God and given him room through our obedience, not given him room to redeem and heal that relationship. Instead, we run. We're going, talking to them, I don't know if that probably wouldn't go well. That wouldn't make me feel good. And you know what? I don't even need them in my life anyway. I'm happy without them, so I'm going to avoid them. I'm going to cut them off. Well, that's kind of us justifying doing what's right over what's comfortable, over what makes us happy. And I've seen other ways, even with marriage, that marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment between two people, two sinners, but two people that come together, and it's meant to give a picture of Christ and the church and how he loves us and he cares for us. And I've seen some people where, hey, no one's committed adultery, no one's cheated on each other, but we just kind of fell out of love. We're not happy together anymore, so we just kind of split separate. And so God wants me to be happy, so I'm just going to, you know, divorce and go from there. And moments like those or any other instance, we can choose our happiness over obedience. And that's just not what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to deny ourselves. And Paul says that being a Christian comes with suffering. And so, okay, Michael, I got it. If we can't pursue happiness as number one, what is number one? And the other point I want to pull out of this passage is that knowing Jesus is their greatest goal. Same verse, different yellow words. My goal is to know him. That's my goal. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He said earlier that everything, not only was it dung, but he said everything is a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, you can give me anything in life, success, comfort, you name it. It doesn't compare to knowing Jesus more. And this word know or knowing, it kind of has the idea of like experiential knowledge. Like you can know someone and know facts about them and know their name and know their job. But like if you know somebody, right? Like you've spent time with them, you've talked to them, you live life with them, that kind of thing. Paul, all he wants is a deeper experiential knowledge of his Savior. And he wants to know his words more. He wants to know more of Jesus' truth. He wants to know more of Jesus' heart. He wants to know more of his power show up in his own life. He wants to align everything, and he wants to experience Jesus more. And I think we have to step back and ask ourselves, okay, Paul seems to really want to know Jesus. Is your goal to know Jesus? Do you want to know him? Like, if I were to ask you, hey, what's your goal? What do you want to happen in your life? You know, like tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, what do you want to be true? What do you want to be changed? What do you want to be different? You know, what's your goal? You might say, well, I want to honor God. You know, I want to make sure that he's number one in my life. We might say that, but in terms of how we live, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we treat people, I think what some of us might really want is, okay, I just want a decent life. I don't want anything too crazy bad to happen to me. I want a church service that doesn't go too long, you know, and then I want to go to heaven when I die. And that's how we live our life, as if our goals are just kind of bare minimum, man, I got my ticket to heaven card and we're good. And this is why hard times matter. When Paul talks about suffering and, hey, not everything is meant to make us happy. Because if everything did make us happy, how would we know, how would we be able to experience that God is good, right? Like if your whole life was just perfect, I mean, every time you played the lottery, you won, and your kids have 4.0 GPAs, and by the way, they work at nights so they can pay for their own college, and then your dog potty trains itself. Like, your life is just perfect, all right? How would you know that God is good? How would you be able to experience him more? If you don't experience loss, how do you know that God provides? If someone else hasn't let you down, how do you know that God is trustworthy or he's dependable? If you go through pain, how do you know that, if you don't go through pain, how do you know that God is loving? If you've been hurt, how do you know he offers peace? If you're broken, how do you know that he heals? If you're lost and you don't know what to do next, how do you know that Jesus provides wisdom and can direct your steps and point you on what's right and wrong and what's best for you? Paul is saying, if we don't go through those times, we don't know Jesus well. And Paul's like, look, if I have to go through sufferings or anything in life, sign me up if it means that I can know Jesus more. He wants to know him. And here's to the extent he wants to know him. Verse 12. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. And so Paul's not delusional. He knows that just because he's a Christian and he's saved, he's not coasting. Okay, the work's not done. Like, he still has sin to remove and God to work in his life. And he's going, all right, now that Jesus has grabbed a hold of me, what we just read says that he makes every effort to take a hold of Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to leave my past motives and my past way of living and seek him. That's all I'm going to do. And that, it's three words for us, but it's one word in the Greek, to make every effort. Paul's saying, I want to make every effort to know Jesus. That word means to pursue or chase or even hunt down. So he's like, I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to chase him. I'm going to hunt Jesus down no matter what, as in nothing will get in my way to know him, to know him better. And Paul's like, man, there's more of him to get to know for all of us. You know, we can know how good he is and even holiness in our own life. That the Bible would call that sanctification, which is just another word for the lifelong process of becoming more like him. Removing sin, becoming holier, that's sanctification. And Paul says, look, this isn't just a, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to let God do everything. Let go and let God. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, no, I'm going to press on and get God. That's kind of what he was saying, that it takes effort and work and striving and reaching. And he knows it's not easy. It doesn't happen automatically. Verse 15, therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. It's kind of funny. He's like, look, if you're mature, if you know what's up, you know that Jesus is the greatest goal. And if you think different, God will show you later. So he keeps going. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Paul says something, in my mind, kind of daunting, you know, to be able to write someone, or even for us to, like, if we were to look someone in the eyes and says, you should be more like me, you know? Some of us can say that in a bad way, Paul's saying, no, you should imitate me. How I'm living, you should live. And he's not saying that because I'm so great, man, look at me, I'm the best Christian out there. He's saying that because his sights are set on Jesus. I'm aiming to live like Jesus. You should aim to live like Jesus. And what's funny about all this with our topic today of, you know, God wants me to be happy. If you read the book of Philippians, you know, it would only take you like 20 minutes. It's pretty quick. The theme that kind of jumps off the page at you is joy, is happiness. The Bible kind of uses those interchangeably. And what's funny about that is Paul was probably the happiest person on the planet. Without exaggerating, he might have had the most joy at that time. But he's writing from prison, from a prison 2,000 years ago. It probably wasn't a 5-star hotel. And his circumstances, for most people, would not bring them to a greater, like, oh man, I just love this place and life is great. It wouldn't promote normally happiness for people. But for him, he still had it. Why? It's because happiness comes more from obedience than circumstances. Your joy, your happiness should be dictated more from your obedience to God than your circumstances in life. But too often we let the opposite be true. That we let how things are going and how much money we have and who's being nice to us and how our job's going and what's the weather and what do I own, we let that dictate our happiness instead of our obedience to God. And Christians, realize this. We know that we should be joyful. God commands us to, and Paul is saying, man, we got something so good in him. But Paul says something different for those who aren't followers of Jesus. He says, for I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end, so Paul's like, hey, there must be a lot of people around the church that are enemies of Jesus, not followers. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And they are focused on earthly things. So these unbelievers doing whatever they want to do, Paul says they're headed for destruction. They didn't live with self-denial. Remember, Jesus is like, hey, deny yourself. So they don't live with self-denial, they live with self-indulgence. And they gave free rein to their desires. And they took pride in things that should cause shame. And it says they were focused on earthly things. Basically, their goal was not to know Jesus. Their goal was to do whatever they wanted. Because here it says their God is their stomach. Their God isn't Jesus. Their God is them. They do whatever they want to. If their God is their stomach, and in other words, Paul's saying, whatever impulse they had, they did it. Whatever itch they had, they scratched it. They're saying whatever came to their mind of what they thought would be better for them, that's what they did. And we get this concept with our stomachs. When we're hungry, what do we generally do? We try to eat, right? That was their whole life motto, that when they're hungry, they ate. When they were wanting to have fun, they party. When they want to have sex with somebody, they would sleep with somebody. When they wanted to stay angry and keep their bitterness, they would bring about revenge on that person. When they want to be lazy, they would aim and make their goal to shake whatever responsibility they wanted to. And Paul is saying, this is how people who do not follow Jesus live, how non-Christians live, pursuing what they think will make them happy. But in reality, it says that their end is destruction. That it's not good for them. That if they want to do what makes them happy, okay, great, it's not going to end well. And even today, I don't think it takes a lot of effort to notice that, right? Like, we live in a world that, especially, you know, living here, we're Tiffin, Ohio, 2025. Like, if we have something that makes us happy and we want to do, generally we can do it. You know, like, we have technology, we got information in phones, and most of us, probably all of us, by the world standards, comparatively, we are rich compared to the rest of the world, all this stuff. And you would think that because we have so many things to make us happy, we would be happier as a culture, right? No. You'd think that, but it's not the case. I was looking at some stats from a study from San Diego State, and even the CDC had some statistics on this of young adults today. So people that, you know, kind of like myself, maybe a little younger, grew up in the world we live in now with technology and things at our fingertips. It says that young adults today are 57% more sleep deprived than previous generations, higher risk of depression, 50% for girls, 21% higher for guys, growing numbers of isolation, 26% of young adults having anxiety, suicide rates have increased by 37% in the past 20 years. Like, things aren't getting better overall, right? But we have a world that offers everything better. That you want to do something, you can go and get it. But we're not better off. And Paul knew that 2,000 years ago. And if we're following Jesus, we should know that as well. Now, just very briefly, I want to add a disclaimer in there. Because maybe some of you are like, all right, great. For the past 20 minutes, you've told me, don't be happy. God just wants us to be miserable. You know, like, it's not what I'm saying. I don't think God wants us to be miserable. I don't think God is in heaven talking with his angels, looking down, saying, have they suffered today? No? We got to change that. Like, God's not doing that. I do think he wants us to have happiness and joy. And I don't think it's wrong to do things that make you happy. All right? I don't think that's wrong. I think even for me, like I find happiness or I enjoy watching my daughter learn how to walk. I enjoy spending time with friends. I get happiness, maybe a little too much, from Cool Ranch Doritos, all right? I enjoy watching Ohio State win the national championship, right? Like I find joy from going to the movie theater on a date with my wife, watching Tom Cruise hang from an airplane as he saves the world from nuclear destruction again, all right? I enjoy that. And I don't think it's wrong to have things in life that make us happy. God's not against those things. We should gratefully enjoy life, but it's not his highest priority for us. More than God wants you to be happy, he wants you to be holy. And more than we should aim to make ourselves happy, we want to make God happy. And the problem is we naturally default to the path of least resistance, right? Like I'm wired that way. I'm sure a lot of you are, if not all of us. But God's purposes are more important than your preferences. And as much as we cannot pursue happiness as the main goal in our life, the third point I want to mention from this passage is that God will ultimately provide complete happiness. Verse 20 and 21, the last verses we'll read. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Paul's saying, in this life, it is impossible to fully, completely, sinlessly know Christ. But there will be a day when Jesus takes us home, when we will be able to know him fully because we are outside of this world that is sinful and we have to deal with temptation and a broken world, and we can be with him face to face. And when that happens, we won't have to suffer, we don't have to wait, we don't have to face death anymore, we don't have to work to know him. We will be with him fully and freely and completely, and he will give us bodies just like Jesus has now that are going to last an eternity. When is that going to happen? No idea. I don't know, and you don't either. But it's not up to us to just obsessively figure out, oh, is he coming? When's he coming? Like, we don't need to know the time. We just need to be ready. And Paul's saying what we should do before either we die and go to heaven or Jesus comes to get us, we should get to know our Savior. And so I asked this before already, but it's the same question. Is this your goal? Like, is your life aimed at knowing more of Jesus and making him more known to other people? Because if we make our goal happiness, then we're going to settle for lesser joys when there is a fuller joy available. Because not only now he offers something the world doesn't, but for eternity, the Bible says that in his presence there is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. That means like the pinnacle of this life, the happiest moment experiences that we can have is the floor compared to eternity. There's fullness of joy available to us. Is your goal to know that God that offers that kind of happiness? And I think some of us have just probably been putting off things that we know we need to do for the sake of, man, it's not comfortable, or I don't know if that's going to make me happy. Some of us need to have conversations and walk into a room or call somebody and say, hey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Or hey, we got to work on some stuff. Like, can we talk? And not go, oh, well, I don't know if that's going to go well for me, and just obey God and love people. Some of us need to get rid of things, that we have things in our life that maybe aren't necessarily bad or sinful, and we just kind of run to them, but they don't help us know Jesus better. It's like, well, I kind of wind down, you know, on my phone or watching this, or you know what, I just have a drink to kind of relax from the day after work. Maybe things like that we just need to get rid of because they don't help us accomplish our number one goal. Maybe some of us need to clear our schedule, and instead of going, well, I'm happy when I stay home and do what I want to do, but really, God's like, hey, why don't you serve somebody? Why don't you encourage somebody? Why don't you start that Bible study you've been wanting to do with your friend? Whatever it is, I don't know, but God is saying, don't make your happiness your number one goal. Go after something that lasts, a joy that is greater than we can find anywhere else, and get to know him today. And know him better today than you did yesterday, and make that your aim in life. Let me pray that he would allow that to happen. God, we thank you for bringing us here. God, we don't want our worship to be conceited. God, it's not about me. It's not about anybody on stage. It's about you. And you love us so much that even though we deserve hell, we deserve sin, or the penalty for our sin for eternity, at the right time, while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. And thank you for that gift of the gospel most of all. Thank you for what you offer. And God, you tell us that you offer a greater happiness and a greater joy than the world does. That you are better. You are more satisfying. You allow contentment that is apart from circumstances. And God, I pray that we would know that God. We would know you who offers it. And God, help us not to get our priorities or our goals twisted, God, that we would make your glory knowing you, having a better relationship with you, number one. And God, whatever comes in our life, whether it's sufferings, it's trials, it's difficult moments, we would walk through them in faith because we know that you use those to help us see you better. God, we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.